Good morning. It's encouraging to see everyone out this morning. I hope everyone's had a wonderful week and a wonderful Lord's Day this morning. It's good to see everyone, especially our visitors. We're so thankful that you have come our way. If you haven't yet, I'd invite you to take out your outlines if you grabbed one. And if not, I believe there's Brother Tommy's walking around, so if you need an outline, just raise your hand and he'll get you one. But take out your outlines, and this morning we're going to be talking about the idea of what someone can be and yet still be lost. You know, and this is not to be insensitive in any way, but if any of you has ever experienced those moments when you go to a funeral and the speaker of the hour, I'll just put it to you like that, the speaker of the hour goes through the typical motions and the flows of the discussion of this person, this, we'll just say man, this man was a good man. Yet probably everybody sitting in the chairs or in the pews are probably going, is he talking about the same guy that I know? See, you already know exactly what I'm talking about. And so there's this idea that people have of what is good, of what is right, of what is Christian, what is Christ-like. And they portray themselves in a way, in such a manner, and they say, and they may, you may fool all of us, you may have me fooled, but guess what? Ultimately, God knows your hearts, He knows your minds, He knows your every thought. And so I want us to think about four things that we can be this morning and be lost. Because it doesn't matter how good we do on these four thoughts that we're going to have this morning. It doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how educated we are. It doesn't matter how sincere we are. It doesn't matter how often we pray. Because if we do not submit to God in complete and total faith. And when I say faith, I'm not saying faith alone. And I think obviously all of you who have weathered the storm of my preaching over the past year and a half, you already know I don't teach faith alone. But when I say that you submit to God in complete faith, I'm talking about conviction. I'm talking about 100% conviction, 100% trust. You trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And because of that faith, you respond. You recognize that you are in sin. And because you are in sin, if you've never obeyed the gospel, that your response is going to be what we're going to talk about this morning. Because when those Jews heard the first gospel sermon being preached, they said, brethren, what can we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not optional. Baptism is not optional. And yet, unfortunately, there's many people who's standing in pulpits today who will tell you that, you don't have to really repent. You don't have to do all this stuff. You don't have to get wet. And they're force-feeding lies to people, and they're just cramming it down their throats. Oh, well, you know, those Church of Christers, they think that they're the only ones going to heaven. They think that they have it all figured out. You see, what the problem is, they just don't know Greek. That's the problem. And yet all the people who make those silly arguments are the same ones who, they don't know Greek either. Their Greek is about as tasty and as good as my Greek. So you do the math. But what can you be and still be lost? So let's look here in Acts chapter 22. We're going to start out verse 12 through 16 as you see there on your outline. Just follow along. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Now, if anyone's ever had a discussion with someone about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, they would have Paul saved way before all of this stuff transpired. They say, well, he was saved before, and then he receives his sight, and then he receives the Holy Spirit. But he was saved way before this. And so I want you to think about that as we continue this. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him, and then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And we studied a few weeks ago about the perspective, the difficulties of how people misunderstand water baptism and spirit baptism. So we know he's clearly talking about water baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if Paul was saved before this, how on earth... did he commit so many sins that he needed now to be baptized in order to wash away all these sins he suddenly committed since the road of Damascus? That makes absolutely no sense at all. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And yet, how do people perpetrate calling on the name of the Lord? Well, they'll say, you've got to say the sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer, and you'll be saved. Is there ever a New Testament example of that ever happening? No. And yet thousands upon thousands of people are naive to continue to believe in that nonsense. And it's sad. It's unfortunate. And it's because when you look at their Bibles, I mean, this is a brand new Bible. I'm still breaking it in. So, I mean, sometimes the pages still get stuck. But so many of people's Bibles, they sit at home and they collect dust. They don't collect note-taking, any thoughts, commentary. No, none of that. They collect dust. I mean, we live in such a society where we can actually pull up our phones. In fact, I mean, I had my phone out this morning during Bible class, and I was using the New King James Version out of my phone with my lovely Bible app, and I love it. But some people are still so lazy and so oblivious to the fact that they have the Bible literally at their fingertips, and they still don't open it, and they still don't question the things that they continue to hear. It is because they're not like the Berean Jews. When they were eager to receive the Word, and when they received the Word, when they heard preaching, they went back to the Scriptures to see if whether those things were so or not. So many people say, well, I got to go talk to my pastor. Why do you have to talk to your pastor? Read the passage for itself. For yourself. Think for yourself. Your pastor is not the gatekeeper to heaven. Guess what is? God in your life. That your pastor's life, your preacher's life, my life is not the gatekeeping of heaven for you. God is. And your life is. It's going to be your choices that's going to determine whether or not you go to heaven or not. Not mine. Not anybody else in this room. Nobody at home. Only you. So let's talk about this idea real quick. Let's go through these 4 points. Religious, but lost. And some people, they throw out that religious tag, and erroneously they'll say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And it's because, and I know what they're doing. They're doing similar to what Martin Luther did with the Catholic Church. He's just trying to go to the bipolar opposite of what the Catholic Church taught, and so he brought up essentially all the ideas of Calvinism, and John Calvin just went all the way through and he completed those thoughts. But people are trying to get away from religion thinking that, well, that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to be religious. And that's even going too far. But Paul, before he became a Christian, he was extremely religious. And you've got some people who they actually hang their hat on that. They say, well, look how religious I am. I go to church every Sunday. I go to Bible studies. I go to both worship assemblies. I go to the Bible study that's midweek. I go to the additional studies here and there, whether it's the women's class or the men's class. I do all of this religious stuff. God is surely going to save me because I have checked my box. So let's look at what Paul says about religion for just a moment, or being religious. Here in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Everything I did was to show people, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. If anyone's a Pharisee, I am a Pharisee. And we'll see that continue on as we look at Philippians 3. Let's look at Acts 26, verse 4 and 5. Well, look at what Paul says. My manner of life from my youth. From my youth, I've always been this way. I've never changed. I've never been inconsistent. And I'm not using this statement to pick on any particular group, but it's such a prominent group and they say it all the time. You've got people who say, I was born a Baptist and I'm going to die a Baptist. You know exactly what I'm talking about. They say, I don't care what you show me. I don't care how much truth you provide. This is what I am. I was born this way. I will be this way until I die. My manner of life from my youth. That's what Paul's saying. And that's how people talk today. This is how I've always been. Which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. I was just like them, but worse. I was more religious. Yet even as religious as he was lost in his sin. He was dead in his sin. His religious affiliation, his association to being religious, the thought process of doing all of this stuff did not save him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day. So now he's really laying it out there. He's laying it out all on the line. I've done everything. I've checked all the boxes. And you know what? All of this circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not a bit of that justified him. It never made him righteous. Remember the passage over in Romans 4, verse 3? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He was made righteous. He was justified. That's the kind of faith that we have to have. And Paul's saying, he's showing us through his life, all of this religious stuff that he's doing, it didn't matter. Because not a bit of it could be connected to the blood of Christ. And that's what that's what I'm trying to get you to see. Look at what Paul says to these people at here in Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I perceive that in all things you are very religious. But guess what? They were still dead in their sins. This is obviously after he obeys the gospel. This is when he's going out and he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, "You people are religious, but you're not saved. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." No amount of religion will save you. But faith and obedience in Christ will. What about education? Well, in some of these verses, we saw that right here. Back in Acts 22 and verse 3, right there on your front page, he says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Look at that. And he was a prominent teacher of the law. Highly respected, as we see there in in Acts 5, verse 34. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all people." So when, guess what? When he stood up and when he spoke, everyone got quiet and they listened. And this is the man who he studied with from his youth up. And even all that education, not a bit of it mattered when it came to justification by the blood of Christ. He was taught according to the strictness of our Father's law, and he was zealous toward God. Back in Acts 26, verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth." He was with Gamaliel. I don't know exactly how early of an age he was, but clearly it was from his youth up. Taught by probably the most respected teacher of their day and age. And guess what? That education didn't matter. Because as Paul, well, at the time he was Saul, as he persecuted the church, all of that religion, all of that education that he had, guess what? He was still dead in his sins. Now, I'm not trying to sit here and tell you that religion does not matter. And I'm certainly not telling you or trying to enforce this idea that I'm anti-education. I'm not. You need to get educated. But you need to be careful what you place your trust in. Are you trusting in your religion? Are you trusting in your education over your trust in Jesus? Because if you've placed more stock in your religion and in your education than you do with Christ and with God, guess what? Your priorities are all wrong. You are still dead in your sins. You are still under the bondage of sin. Let's go over to, flip your page over. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Well, that's a similar message to what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1 in reference to the Gentiles. They gave in to their foolish ideals, to their idea of what wisdom is. And what happened? He gave them over to their vile passions, to their debased minds. He said, you can have it. And so long as they remained in those things, guess what? They remained in their sins. And of course, because of that, the Jews just, they thought, well, we've got the law of God on our side. God gave us the law of Moses. Yet what was the problem? The problem is they committed the very same sins that the Gentiles did. Those vile passions that the Gentiles gave into through their own wisdom, the wisdom of this world, the Jews also did. And because they gave in to those vile passions and committed those very same sins, the system of justification under the law of Moses, the only way it could justify it was through sinless perfection. That was the only means of it justifying a soul. So as soon as they committed sin, guess what? Justification went out the door. So the Jews now have to see and understand, and also the Gentiles too, that look, the system of justification for them, if it's outside of Christ, it's meaningless. It does you no good. It's empty. It's vain. So where is the wise? Your education, what good is it going to do you if you go and get a PhD at Harvard? Is that going to get you into heaven any quicker? And again, I'm not saying don't go get educated. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you're taking, then you're not listening. You've become dull of hearing. Go out, get educated. Get a good job. Support your family. But keep God first. That's the point. We need to keep God first. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, people of the world, they're going to harass you. They're going to intimidate you. They're going to talk about you, whether it's behind your back or even directly to your face. Who cares? Who cares? Because the wisdom of this world is not going to draw you any closer to God. It's certainly not going to bring you to heaven. Let's talk about sincerity. Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He thought that everything that he had done, everything was fine. How often do we hear people say, "God knows my heart. He knows I'm sincere. He knows my intentions. I know what the Bible says, but..." And then throw in interjection. You know, anytime someone says, "I'm sorry, but," what does that do to that apology? It throws it out. "I'm sorry, but," immediately as soon as you say "but," it throws out the apology. "I know the Bible says, but," guess what? It doesn't throw out what the Bible says. You may think it does. And you may think for a second, well, God knows that I'm a good person. He knows I have good intentions. I can't wrap my mind around this. You know, I was born a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist, or my parents, they were always Catholic, or we were raised Hindu, or whatever it is. He knows I'm trying to do the best I can with what I know how to do right here in this moment. Oh, really? Even in all of that religion and all of that education and all the sincerity that Paul had in doing what he was doing, Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I thought I must do everything contrary." How do you think that's going to work out in eternity? When people who refuse to be baptized for the remission of their sins, you think they're going to go in and turn and say, well, God, see, I thought that you just thought that, you know, I thought that you just accept the sinner's prayer. I thought you knew that we're just a bunch of naive people and we just follow the lead. All of our think-sos and thought-sos, they need to be placed at the door. We need to be willing to open up God's Word, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ, through the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That's where our faith needs to be established. Not in our interjections. Not in our think-sos and thought-sos or wants. We wish to do it this way. Well, God, I know you said to sing and to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but I thought that playing would be just as good. I may have just stomped on a few toes this morning. But guess what? All of the examples that we have in the New Testament talks about singing, talks about vocal speaking. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The heart is the only instrument that's ever mentioned in the New Testament in reference to worship to God. It's the only one. And people, well, they'll make that argument. Well, I thought. I wonder how thinking will do in eternity. We can be as sincere as we want, but we can be sincere and also be lost. Let's go to our final point. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So this is after Saul, is struck blind. And here in Acts chapter 9, the Lord comes to Ananias. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He's praying. Hey, that's a praying man. That's good. That's wonderful. He's saved, right? But what happens if he dies? Is prayer enough? I'm not the gatekeeper, but I cannot in good conscience teach this idea that, well, because he was praying, he would have been saved. The reason why I cannot teach that is the very last paragraph on the back of this page. Because right there at the end it says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Saul of Tarsus could not pray his sins away for initial obedience to the gospel. He was praying, probably to receive his sight back. He was probably praying for forgiveness, seeking God, what am I to do? You struck me blind. Now, a lot of this is interjecture, it's me stepping out on a limb. He's probably thinking about a lot of things. He's probably thinking about a lot of life choices now that the Lord has appeared to him and then struck him blind. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? See? You're fighting a losing battle. You're persecuting the church. And so now he's struck blind. He realizes because he was told to go. And then you'll be told what you must do. So yeah, he's absolutely praying. But his sins, according to the text, according to God's Word that I can pull out and I can show you the verse and you can read it for yourself, I printed it out for you. It says he had to arise and be baptized to wash his sins away. We can be as sincere as we want. We can be as educated as we want. We can be as religious as we want. And we can pray as much as we want. But if we are not faithful, we will not be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So conditioned. Conditional. If you love me, if we say that we love Jesus and we don't do what he asks, do we really love him? I mean, we may say verbally, we may verbally communicate it to people, oh, I love Jesus, I love God, I love the church. But then your actions speak a totally, it's like you're on a whole other ball field. Remember that funeral I was talking about and how the speaker of the hour, he gets up and he says, oh, this fella, he was such a good fella. And then everyone's looking around, who is he talking about? I must be at the wrong funeral. We may cry out to God, God, I love you. Yet you've never submitted your life and fully trusted in him. God's probably sitting there going, do you? Do you love me? John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Christianity is not hard. Religion is not hard. Faith in Jesus Christ is not hard. People make it hard. I mean, they're going to take you through all these leaps and bounds. They're trying to build a rocket ship and they're trying to go to the moon instead of trying to go to heaven. And we have the blueprint right here. We have all the instructions we could ever need or want. This book contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. And yet people every day continue down their path of destruction. Let's get back to Acts 22, 12 through 16. Because we can pray as much as we want. We can be as sincere. We can be religious and we can be educated. But not a single one of those things will matter if we are not faithful. Let's look at Acts 22, 12 through 16 one more time, and then the lesson will be yours. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. So Paul is recounting his conversion. Because whether or not anybody else wants to believe it or not, Paul was not converted. He was not saved at this point. And the people who continue to perpetrate that lie, they ought to be ashamed of themselves because they're just lazy for not reading the text. So Ananias came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, so he's talking about Ananias. Then Ananias said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. His statement has not stopped. He's still speaking to Saul. Look at what he says. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, I don't care how much people try to teach against baptism. I don't care what the excuse is. I don't care what passage they teach. If you want me to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and teach water baptism, I'll do it. If you want me to stay in the book of Romans and teach water baptism, I'll do it. But Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not will be condemned. It's not the religious man. It's not the educated man. It's not the sincere man. And it's not the praying man. It's the faithful, obedient man. So these are some of the things that I want you to consider with me this morning? Are you prepared to meet God in eternity? Look at this first two words here. Careless soul. Because many of us walk around carelessly. We carelessly go through life and we just assume that, oh, I'm going to be okay. God's going to see me through the next day. I'll obey tomorrow. I'll get faithful next week. I'll be faithful next year. God just has to understand that I'm just having a hard time right now. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow does not exist. Not yet. We don't know if tomorrow's going to come. Tomorrow does not exist. You need to think about today. Are you being careless with your life? Or are you trusting in your religion, your sincerity, your education, or in your prayer? Not saying that prayer is not in the life of a Christian. That's the benefit. That's the blessing that you get while being a Christian. That you can go to God in prayer and seek for forgiveness. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter how many prayers you throw up. Because you will be throwing up a prayer. But if you don't submit your life into the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away as the Saul of Tarsus had to do, you are still dead in your sins. Think about this morning. If you need to obey the gospel, the water is ready. We're ready and we're willing to help you. If you've already done that and you realize that you have sin in your life, you need the prayers of the congregation. If you need to be reconciled back to God, we here at MacArthur Drive, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. If you're subject to our public invitation, please, won't you come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.